Turn again in God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's ask for God's help now as we consider His truth today. Our Father in heaven, we pray for Thy help and we pray for Thy grace, particularly now as we turn to Thy Word. We thank You, Lord, for the Word of truth, the Word of life that reveals to us Christ, reveals to us our Saviour, reveals to us His work. It reveals to us what He did upon the cross, and it reveals to us what He did in the grave. And we thank You, O God, that this book reveals to us the full plan of redemption and of salvation. And we pray, even as we come now to Your Word, that Thou wouldst shut out every distracting thought. Thou wouldst shut out everything that would be a hindrance to us in the hearing of Thy Word. We pray, O God, Thou wouldst come by Your Spirit, come upon the preacher. We're conscious, O God, we need Your help to preach Your Word today. We cannot do it in the arm of the flesh. And so we pray, O God, Thou wouldst give us help to preach Christ and to preach His truth, but Lord, also for the hearer. Pray, O God, You'll come upon them by Your Spirit. You'll give that illumination in heart and in mind. And may the Word of God be that which dwells in their hearts. May it, Lord, be that which fixes itself upon their souls. And may it be the good seed that brings forth fruit even unto salvation. So Lord, help us now this day. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. As we turn to God's Word in this Easter Lord's Day morning, the subject I want us to consider is the significance of the resurrection. The significance of the resurrection. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, His victory over the grave, is a truth that many people are acquainted with. It is a biblical truth that is well known. Even amongst those who have a very limited knowledge of God's Word, the resurrection of Christ is something they are aware of. And so the truth of the resurrection is a very familiar truth. It is something that is widely known. However, even though Christ's triumphant resurrection from the grave is something that is well known, even though people recognize and know about this biblical and historical event, yet sadly, the significance and the importance of Christ's resurrection is not something that is well known. In fact, I believe it would be fair to say there is a great ignorance in regard to the truth of the resurrection. An ignorance as to what the resurrection means and its implications for all people. There is a terrible ignorance in regard to this most important truth. Truth is always, or this is always the great danger when it comes to the truth. We can know about the truth and yet not know the truth. We can be very familiar with the details of God's Word and yet possess great ignorance when it comes to the doctrines of God's Word. Take, for example, Christ's birth. Here is another truth that is very, very familiar. People that have no church connections whatsoever know how Christ was born in Bethlehem, and they know of all the details that surrounded His birth. They know about His mother Mary. They know about the angels, they know about the shepherds, they know about the wise men. They know of how Christ was laid in a manger because there was no room for Him in the inn. And these are details that many, even the vast majority in our land, are familiar with. They know about these events, they're well acquainted with them. Yet the good tragedy is, many who know all of these details are ignorant of their significance. They missed the wonderful and life-changing truth that here was God in love providing for sinful men. Here was God taking our humanity and coming into this world that He might save His people from their sins. And how many know about Christ's birth and yet they do not know the significance of it? Here is God providing for our souls. Here is God providing salvation for us through His Son. Therefore, the importance of Christ's birth is forgotten. How careful we need to be that we not only know the details of truth, but we also need to know the doctrines of the truth. Both Christ and the Apostle Paul warned of this problem as they preached. This is what Christ and Paul said to those that knew the details of God's Word and yet were ignorant in regard to the doctrines of God's Word. They said this, "Hearing ye shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing ye shall see, and not perceive." This is how Christ and the Apostle Paul described this condition. People who hear, and yet They do not understand. And people who see, but they do not perceive. This is a tragic and heartbreaking situation to be found in. To hear and see the truth, and yet not to know the truth. Not to know its significance. Not to know its importance. Maybe I'm speaking to someone this morning. This is exactly the situation you're found in. You know much about the truth. In fact, as you're found in God's house today, you know much about the scriptures. You were brought up in the scriptures. You know God's word. You know an outline of what God's word says. You know about the Savior. You know how he came into this world. You know how he died. And you know how he rose again from the dead. And you're found here in God's house, knowing all of these things. Having all of this information, hearing and seeing these things. And yet, the truth is this. You know not Christ personally as your Savior. You know not him as your own and personal Savior. You've never repented of your sin. You've never believed on him. You see these things, you've heard these things. But you've never responded to truth. You've never believed. This truly is a miserable and an awful position to be in. A terrible position to be in. To tramp the broad road that leads to destruction with the light of truth shining upon your face. Oh, what a sad predicament that is to be found in. And yet there is a remedy. Praise God, there is a cure for this condition. The Lord Jesus himself tells us of this in John 8:12. He says, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. If you are dying in darkness and ignorance today, there is only one answer. That is to seek Christ. Let me say this to you today. Maybe you're found in God's house and you're saying, well, you know, I don't fully grasp and understand the gospel. There's only one solution. It's to seek Christ. It's to get upon your knees and to call upon Christ and say, Lord, reveal yourself to me. Reveal this truth to me. What your word says, I want you to speak to me. Let me say this, if you earnestly do that, Christ is the light of the world. He will shine light of truth into your soul. He will reveal himself to you. Every single person who came to Christ in the scriptures, seeking to know the truth, Christ revealed himself to them. He made himself known. And he will do it also to you today. If you seek him, for he is the light of the world. The resurrection is a truth that is familiar. It is an historical and biblical event that is well known. However, today I want us to think on its significance. What it actually means, what it teaches us. Why the resurrection of Christ is so important. The passage we're considering is this passage we've read together in 1 Corinthians 15. And this passage clearly sets before us many wonderful truths in regard to the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And there are three things just that I want us to consider here in this passage of God's word today. The first thing I want us to see is what Christ's resurrection proves. What Christ's resurrection proves. The resurrection of the Lord Jesus from the dead, his victory over the grave, proves a number of things. It proves a number of vitally important truths in regard to the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people in this world, and they would say, why should I believe? Why should I trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior? Why should I believe the Bible? Why should I come and, in faith and repentance, seek Jesus Christ to save me from my sins? Why should I do that? And you know, in this unbelieving age, this is not an uncommon attitude. People say, no, why should I believe in Jesus Christ? Well, the resurrection of Christ emphatically answers such questions. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus proves that he is the Savior. And it proves that he is the only Savior of sinners. If man ever needed evidence to prove Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, he need look no further than the resurrection of our Savior. This is all the evidence we need that proves Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. What is it then that the resurrection proves about Christ? What is it proves? What is it that it declares to us about the Lord Jesus that sets him forth as the mighty, undisputable Saviour of sinners. Well, we can say the resurrection proves three things in regard to Christ. It proves three things that declare him to be the true and the only true Saviour of sinners. The resurrection, first of all, proves the truth of God's word. It proves the truth of God's word. Notice what it says here in verses 3 and 4. As the Apostle Paul speaks about Christ's death and resurrection, notice he makes mention of the scriptures. It says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins." Notice these words, "according to the scriptures." Verse 4, "And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day." And again we have the words, "according to the scriptures." Now why does Paul, in speaking of Christ's resurrection, or death and resurrection, draw our attention to the scriptures? Well, as he's saying to these believers in Corinth, "Listen, I'm preaching unto you Christ's death and resurrection, just as the scriptures teach you of." And he's speaking about the Old Testament scriptures. Well, the reason why Paul refers to the scriptures here is because the scriptures declared before Christ died that he would die and that he would rise again. Before the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he spoke of how he would rise again from the dead. And this is what he said before he even died. Think of those words in John 2 and 19. Christ said, "Destroy this temple," speaking about his own body. "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rise it up." Again, speaking in John 10 and 17, Christ said, "I lay down my life that I may take it again." These were the things which the Lord Jesus claimed before he died. And of course, he said other things about his resurrection before he died. The resurrection of Christ then emphatically proves the veracity or truthfulness of Christ's word. It proves what Christ says is true. As the Bible then sets forth Christ as the only Savior, we cannot argue with this truth. We cannot deny it. And we cannot deny it because in the most extraordinary thing of all, in rising from the dead, Christ has shown to us that what he says is true. Now think about it. This is the most extraordinary thing of all. To rise again from the dead is the most miraculous, the most marvelous thing that anybody could ever do. And yet Christ said, "I will do this," and he did it just as he said he would. Therefore, what he says is true. It's true. Think about it this way. If Christ had not risen from the dead, if he had remained in the tomb, we could say he's not the Savior and he should not be believed. For what he said and what he claimed proved to be untrue. Now think about that. If Christ had not risen from the dead, he would say, "Listen, I can't believe this man. Because he claimed he would rise from the dead and I didn't. Therefore, his word cannot be believed. It cannot be accepted." But Christ did rise again from the dead, thus confirming all that he said to be the truth. It's the truth. The resurrection, in the most emphatic manner, proves this book. It proves God's word to be the truth. And what it says will come to pass. This, of course, has massive implications for all people. It has massive implications for the people of God. What this book says about us is true, because what it said about Christ was true. Therefore, what it says about us, and how one day we will go to live with Christ for all eternity, that's true. And we can rejoice in that. We can delight our hearts in that. This book is true, and all it says about us is true. But also for the unsaved, all this book says about you is true as well. Those who reject Christ, every word this book speaks about you, it's true. And it tells us for those who reject Christ and continue on in their sin, they will be cast into utter darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, in the judgment, the truth of Christ's resurrection will be brought up before you. And you will be told, "Listen, I proved to you emphatically proved to you through my resurrection that what I said was true, and yet you wouldn't believe. See, the resurrection in that case will be that which will condemn you, because you wouldn't believe. And so we see here the resurrection proves the truth of Christ's word. But notice also here, the resurrection proves the treasure of Christ's worth. In verses 5 and 8, Paul sets forth how there were many witnesses who saw Christ after he rose again from the dead. Notice what it says here in verses 5 and 8. And that he was seen of Cephas, and the word Cephas just means Peter, it's another name for Peter. That he was seen of Peter, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. And so here we read of literally hundreds of people that saw the risen Savior. Over 500 people witnessed the risen Savior. Witnessed the one who broke the power of death and triumphed over the grave. The reason why the apostle mentions all of these people is to prove beyond any doubt that Christ did indeed rise from the dead. Here we have over 500 witnesses that saw him after he rose from the dead. All these people were eyewitnesses that Christ had broken the power of death in the grave. And he had destroyed our worst and our greatest enemy. He had destroyed death. As these blessed and privileged people then beheld the risen Lord, they were brought to see his great value and worth. His great value and worth. Here was the one who had done battle with death. Here was the one who had taken death on, head on, and defeated death. In Psalm 124 and verse 7, we read about the snare of the fowler. And we know what the snare of the fowler is. The fowler is someone who sets a snare or a trap to catch animals. But this is what it says in Psalm 124 and verse 7. The snare is broken and we are escaped. The snare is broken and we are escaped. I believe this is speaking about Christ and what Christ has done with death. He, for his people, put his head into the snare. And that snare closed. That snare of death brutally closed upon Christ. That's what happened at the cross. Christ went to the cross and the snare of death closed upon him and trapped him. It looked as if all was lost. His disciples believed all was lost because Christ was caught in the terrible snare of death. Death had taken him. But then 3 days later, Christ broke the snare of death. He took that snare and he ripped it open. And now the snare is broken. In other words, death is broken. Because Christ put his head into the snare. And for 3 days it looked as if the snare had taken him. But then as he rose from the grave, he broke that snare and left it in such a state that he destroyed death in regard to his people. This is what Christ, my Savior, did. And there were over 500 witnesses to this marvelous and miraculous event. That's what Paul is saying here. Over 500 witnesses to this. And so the resurrection proves what a treasure Christ is. What a treasure he is. He is the one that has broken death. Oh, he's like no other. For he is the one that has broken the snare of death. The leaders of every other world religion, the snare of death closed upon them. And do you know what the case is? It's still closed upon them. And it will be forever closed upon them. Their remains have turned to dust. But not my Savior. He broke the snare of death. He destroyed it. Therefore we can say there is not one who is of greater worth to dying men and women. Here we are living in a world of death. dying. Here we are, dying individuals, aging with each day that passes. Every day we live, we're getting closer to the day of our death and to the grave itself. But here is one who's broke death's power. Is he not of great worth then to us? What value and what worth he is because of his resurrection power. Oh, the resurrection proves the truth of Christ's word, the treasure of Christ's worth. But it also proves the triumph of Christ's work. This was what the resurrection ultimately proves. Proves the great triumph or victory of his work. It demonstrates that the Lord Jesus was victorious in the work that he set out to accomplish. What was the work Christ undertook when he came into this world? As Christ took our humanity, as he was born a babe and came into this world, what was the work Christ was doing? What did he come into this world to do? Well, verse 3 tells us here what Christ came to do. It tells us Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's what he came to do. This was the work Christ undertook as he came into this world. He came to die for our sins and to reconcile his people unto God. He came to suffer and pay the full punishment for our breaking of God's laws and our transgressing of his commandments. The word of God tells us the punishment of sin is death. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Therefore, as the Lord Jesus suffered for the punishment of his people, it was necessary that he died. He had to die because he came to die for our sins, and the punishment for sin is death. Therefore, it was necessary that Christ died. He had to die if he was going to accomplish that which he had come to do. Yet how do we know that Christ took the full punishment for our sins? How do we know that every single sin that we have committed against God is atoned for? How do we know that every single word, sinful thought, sinful deed, that Christ for his people has made full payment for those things? Well, the resurrection declares it. That's what the resurrection declares. It declares that Christ has made full payment for sin. Understand this. If every sin that God's people ever committed had not been paid for as Christ died upon the cross, if every sin, past, present, and future, was not atoned for as the Lord Jesus suffered and shed his blood, then Christ would still be dead. He would still be in the tomb. He would still be paying the debt. Remember, our sin was laid upon him. Our sin was put into his account, was laid upon him. Therefore, when Christ died upon the cross, do you know what he did? He cleared the account. He cleared the debt, wiped it out completely. And the resurrection proves this. It proves it. Because if Christ hadn't cleared our debt, he would still owe death for sin, and he would still be dead. But he's not. Therefore, the sins of Christ's people are paid for in full. And so death could not hold Christ. Acts 2:24 says, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because, and note these words, it was not possible that he should be holden of it. It wasn't possible for Christ to stay in the tomb. It couldn't happen. Because the full debt of sin was paid. Believer, do you see what the Savior or the Savior's resurrection means for you? Do you understand what it means for you? It means every single one of your sins has been fully paid for. The hymn writer put it this way. My sin, oh the bliss of those glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, it's nailed to his cross, every one. And I bear it no more, praise the Lord, oh my soul. This is what Christ's resurrection proves. Romans 8:34 puts it this way, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who is he that condemns? In other words, who is he that can destroy us? Who is he that can condemn us? No one can, because Christ has died and rose again, proving that all our sins are dealt with. What a blessed position we are in as God's people. How we ought to glory in the resurrection. For it not only proves the truth of Christ's word. He is who he says he is. It not only proves the treasure of Christ's worth. He's the one who's destroyed death. But it proves the triumph of his work. He is the one who has dealt with sin. Therefore, he is the one to be believed. Man in your sin, woman in your sin today, do you see how foolish it is to continue on in unbelief, rejecting Christ? It is utter folly and madness because of all that Christ has done. All that he has done for our souls. This is what the resurrection proves. But then notice with me, secondly here, not only what Christ's resurrection proves, but what Christ's resurrection provides. In this passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was writing to the church at Corinth to address a serious heresy that had sprung up in that fellowship. See what it says in the words of verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? There were some in the church in Corinth, and they had adopted the teaching of the Sadducees who believed there is no resurrection from the dead. As the apostle then writes to this fellowship, he shows how serious an error this is. How dreadful an error this is. See what he says in verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Paul makes it very clear to these people. He tells them, if Christ be not raised, then you're believing, well, it's all in vain. And you're yet in your sins. In other words, Paul is saying, there's no hope. You've got no hope. You've got no gospel. If Christ is not raised from the dead. You see, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus is a crucial and indispensable part of the gospel. It is an essential element in the salvation of God's people. Now the reason why the resurrection is so important is because Christ in his resurrection was actually providing something for his people. He was actually providing something for his people. This is something that is often missed as we think of the resurrection. That Christ is actually providing something for us. But notice the words of verses 21 and 22 here in 1 Corinthians 15. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. Now in these verses, there are two men in view. Two men. Adam and Christ. We are told here that in Adam all die. And we all know what this means. It refers to how we are the children of Adam. And as his children, we are connected to him. We have this union with him. And because Adam sinned, we all died in Adam. We fell with him in sin. The Catechism puts it this way in question 16. Did all mankind fall in Adam's first transgression? And the answer it gives is, the covenant being made with Adam, not only for himself, but for his posterity, all mankind descending from him by ordinary generation, note these words, sinned in him, and they fell with him in his first transgression. This is what Adam has given to us. This is what he has bestowed upon all of his children. This is what we receive from Adam. We receive death. Because we sinned in him and fell with him in his first transgression. But then we read here of Christ. And it says, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The words even so mean in like manner. In like manner. And so the thought here is, just as we died in Adam when he sinned, so in like manner. All who are in union with Christ are raised to new life in him. That's what Paul is saying. Just as you died in Adam, so in union with Christ, all are raised to new life. Just as Adam provided us with death when he sinned, So Christ provided his people with new life as he rose from the grave. In Colossians 3 and verse 1, it expressed it this way, and we noted these words a few weeks ago in our prayer meeting. If ye then be risen with Christ. If ye then be risen with Christ. And here's Paul speaking to people who had not yet physically died. They hadn't died. But he says to them, if ye then be risen with Christ. They're risen with Christ. In union with Christ, the Christian is raised to newness of life. This is what Christ provides for his people in his resurrection. He provides for us life. Life. Just as we died in Adam, so in Christ's resurrection, you're brought into newness of life. The great English Puritan, Thomas Goodwin, likened Adam and Christ to two great giants. Two great giants. Imagine two great giants standing in this world. And both these giants wore belts about their waists. Connected to these belts are hooks. Millions of hooks. And from these hooks hang people. Now picture this scene in your mind. Every single person that has ever lived in this world hangs from one of these hooks. Those hanging from the belt of the great giant called Adam, they shall receive all the benefits of his life and work. That's what they will receive. Connected to Adam, they will receive all that he has earned for them, which of course is death, because he sinned. But those hanging from the belt of the great giant called Christ, they will receive all of the benefits of his life and of his work, which of course is salvation. As the great giant Christ lived in this world, he lived a sinless and perfect life. Therefore, all those attached to his belt reap the benefits of that. They receive his righteousness. His righteousness is their righteousness because they're connected to him. As the great giant Christ died upon the cross and suffered the full punishment of sin, all those attached to his belt receive the benefits of that. Christ, as he died, made payment for sin. Therefore, all those that are attached to him, connected to him, all their sins are paid for. Because that's what he's done. But as the giant Christ rose from the cold and lifeless state of death, as he came forth from the tomb and entered into newness of life, again, all those that are attached to his belt, they too will receive the benefits and blessings of this triumph over death. They shall be brought into newness of life, or they shall be carried, attached to Christ, carried into newness of life. Brought into this state. This is what the believer comes to personally experience in salvation. This is what happens in salvation. As a sinner believes in Christ, they are united to him. In other words, when a sinner believes, they are unhooked from Adam's belt, and they're attached to Christ's belt. And being joined to Christ, they enter into a new state of life. Spiritually speaking, they receive resurrection life. That's what happens when a person believes. The benefits of Christ's resurrection, his victory over death, spiritually speaking, becomes their victory. And they enter into newness of life. Child of God, this is something that you need to understand. Because it is an understanding of this blessed reality that is at the very root and essence of victorious Christian living. Christ's victory over death is our victory. It's our victory. We have been raised to new life in Jesus Christ. Therefore, let us live in that victory. Let us live in it. In other words, don't be living in the tomb of sin. Don't be going around in a way in which reflects that you're still in a state of death. But rather, live in the life that Christ has given to you. as he rose triumphant over the grave. Turn with me just quickly to Romans chapter 6. I wasn't going to turn to this passage, but I just think I can't miss it. Romans chapter 6. Notice what Paul says here. He's really dealing with the same subject here about living in victory, living over sin, and living that life that is to the glory of God. But notice, as he speaks to the believers in Rome here about this, notice what he says in Romans 6 verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death. Not speaking of how we are in union, we're attached to Christ, and so therefore in his death we're buried with him, our sins are dealt with, they're buried. And then it says, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, in like manner, we also should walk in newness of life. So just as Christ rose from the grave into newness of life, this happens in the life of the Christian. This is how we ought to behave. Then notice what it says in verse 11 here quickly. Likewise, and he's saying, listen, likewise reckon. In other words, think. This is what you are to think, child of God. Think. Ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's telling the believers, this is the very way you are to think. Understand this. Your sin has been buried in Christ's death, and you've been raised in newness of life. Therefore, live. Live in the victory of that life. Live in the victory of the resurrection. Believers, this is how we ought to live in our lives as God's people. This is what Christ's resurrection provides. It provides new life. Union with him, we receive this new life. Therefore, let us live this way. Finally and quickly, notice with me here, not only what Christ's resurrection proves and provides, but what Christ's resurrection promises. You see this in verses 20 and 23. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. Then verse 23. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ's at his coming. Notice the way the risen Savior is referred to here. He's called the firstfruits. The firstfruits. The firstfruits were the very first part of the harvest. They were always the best fruit, or the best fruits. They were the most valuable fruit. There are many lessons we can draw from this in regard to Christ. Many lessons. But what the first fruits signified, what they declared, what they promised, was more fruit would soon follow. And that's a simple point. But that's what the first fruits declared. The first fruits in Israel were brought into the temple. They were presented before God. But what they declared was that other fruit was now going to come. Well, Christ is the first fruits of them that slept. He is the first fruits of resurrection, you see. Therefore, his resurrection promises there will be more resurrection fruit. This, of course, is the great comfort of the Christian as they face physical death in this world. This is our comfort. The first fruits of resurrection are already safely garnered in. Therefore, the rest of the harvest will most assuredly follow. It will follow. If Christ rose from the dead physically, and he did, I've already made this point, then so will all who believe in him. We too, one day, like the first fruits, will up from the grave arise in his victory. As the believers in Thessalonica faced death, Paul wrote to comfort them, and this is what he said to them in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with them. Those that sleep in Jesus. This is our comfort. This is our consolation in a dying world. Yes, we are dying. Our bodies physically are perishing. Spiritually, we've been raised already to newness of life. Physically, we will face death. Death is coming for us. But the sting of death has been removed. It's been removed because Christ is the first fruits. Therefore, the hope of the believer is that one day we will rise to be with Christ. And body and soul be with him for all eternity. This is what his resurrection promises. Promises to every single child of God. Promises your resurrection too. Wonder today, is this your hope? Can you say this promise, this hope? Oh, it's my hope. Because I'm united to Christ. He's my Savior. There is great hope in Christ. But if you've never believed, if you've never received, if you've never taken Him as your Savior, none of these things belong to you. Yes, you will be raised one day, but it will not be a glorious resurrection. It will be a dreadful resurrection. Because you'll be raised to be judged and raised to be doomed. Christ is the Savior. His resurrection proves this. Therefore, I trust that you will embrace Him and seek Him as your Savior today. May God give you grace to do so. For His own name's sake. Amen. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we bless you for our Savior. We thank you for all that He means to us and all that He's done for us. We thank you for a Savior who's triumphed over the grave and over death itself. And we thank you for the hope that He gives to us. He is the first fruits. Therefore, those that are His will be the fruit that follows. We pray, O God, you'll help us to comfort our heart with these things. We pray, O Lord, for those today that know not Christ as their Savior, speak to them. Draw them unto thyself. And may they come to know thy salvation. Be with those that will leave, members around the Lord's table. These things we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.